Study Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the short rows, you might say, with our study in Ephesians. We'll soon be finished and be moving on to somewhere else. We've been studying for the last few services about the whole armor of God. And on Wednesday night, we started looking at the actual pieces, you might say, of this armor. And I told you that the way we need to see and understand this armor is that it is a way of life, or a lifestyle, you might say, that the Lord wants and even expects us to live. We don't need to see it in the sense that we get up in the morning and say, okay, now I'm going to put on this piece, and now I'm going to put on this piece, and now I'm going to put on this piece type of thing. We need to understand it as a way of life. That's really what this armor is. It's a way of living that will help us to stand against the wiles of the devil or the attacks of the enemy. And I'll show you another reason why I say that. If you look back up at verse number 11, where Paul really begins to talk about the armor, he says, notice the first two words in verse number 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on. And that's very similar to what he says in another place in the book of Ephesians. Hold your place right here and go back to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And hopefully you will remember when we studied this passage of Scripture. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, Paul says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation in the King James Bible is not just what comes out of your mouth. It's not just about conversing with words. Conversation in the Bible is a way of life, your lifestyle. So he says that you put off, notice that terminology, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old man he talks about here that he says we're to put off is connected to our way of life, our conversation. And then he says, look at verse 24, and that ye put on. The same two words you see over in Ephesians chapter 6 when he starts talking about the armor of God. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And starting in verse 25 and going through the end of the chapter, he gives illustrations of what it means to put off that old man and to put on the new. And what you see, very simply, is that he's talking about a change of lifestyle. A change in the way that we live. Putting off the old man is putting off or putting out of our lives things that are wrong. Putting on the new man is bringing into our lives things that are good, things that are right, the things that would be pleasing to God. So you replace the bad with the good. Like, for example, and again, we've already been through this, but just to remind you, look at verse 25. That's just one illustration. Wherefore, putting away lying. You see what this is about? It's about a way of life. Putting off the old man, putting on the new is about how we live. It's a way of life. You put away lying. That's bad stuff. Stop doing that. Quit your lying. But then he says, in replace of the lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. A good example also is in verse 28, where he says, let him that stole steal no more. Quit stealing. But rather let him labor with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Stop talking ugly. Stop using corrupt communication, but you replace the corrupt with something that's good, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So this putting off the old, putting on the new, is about changing the way we live. Y'all see that? It's about changing the way you live. Well, this same type of terminology is used when you get to chapter 6 and verse number 11, when he says, put on the whole armor of God. It's just like that putting on the new man. It's about our life, the way we live. And there is a certain way, according to this passage, we can live that will help us to withstand the attacks of the devil. And that's what is meant in this passage when Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And as he says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. The way you put this on, the way you avail yourself of the armor of God, is by living a certain kind of life. And if you live that certain type of life, then you, as a believer, will be able to withstand the attacks of the devil, the attacks of the enemy. And that's what Paul wants us to do according to this passage. Now, in verse 14, as we saw on Wednesday night, is where he actually begins talking about the different pieces of armor. And I mentioned then that he's using the analogy of a first century foot soldier, a infantry man, a Roman legionnaire is the analogy here. And he says, to begin with, in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So our life, again, that's what this is about a way of living. If we want to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, then our life has to be about truth. It can't be about dishonesty. It can't be about deceit, manipulation, all this stuff that's underhanded and crooked. We have to be a people of honesty. And I can tell you one reason why that's so important. Because in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus says this about the devil. He says, ye are of your father the devil. And do you remember what he says in that verse about the devil? He says he is a liar, and he says he is actually the father of it. So who is the father, the one that all lies ultimately come from? From Satan. All lies ultimately come from the devil. You can take any lie, and if you could trace it back, you would eventually arrive at Satan. That's where lies and deceit and deception and falsehood and dishonesty come from. So it stands to reason that if I'm going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, I have to surround my life with truth. Because if I begin to be dishonest in my way of living, you know what I'm doing? I'm just opening myself up to the father of lies is all I'm doing. So if I'm going to stand against his wiles, I have to have my loins girt about with truth. My life has to be about honesty and truthfulness and uprightness in all situations. And that's not always easy, I grant you that, but that's what the Lord expects. And also, it's more than just a life of honesty. It's, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, surrounding ourselves with the truth of God's Word. That is the ultimate truth in the universe, the Word of God, and we have to surround ourselves with the truth of the Bible. But then we looked at how he goes on to say in verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And I talked about how this is going to be a practical righteousness, because all saved people, every saved person, whether they realize it or not, has the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that at salvation. It happens. It's one of those things that most of us don't realize happens when we get saved, but it does. Once you accept him, you take the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are given his perfect righteousness, and that never changes. It's there all the time. So when he says having on the breastplate of righteousness, if that's something that I have to take unto myself, as it says in verse 13, something I have to put on, as it says in verse 11, you don't put on as a believer the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't put that on. That's given to you at salvation. So this righteousness in verse 14 is something that I have to put on. I have to take unto me. Now what's that going to be? It's going to be practical righteousness. I have to be about living right. And that's a very simple way to explain practical righteousness. But that's basically what it is. Practical righteousness, if you look at the word, what's it begin with? R-I-G-H-T. Right. Right's the opposite of wrong. Amen. So if I'm going to stand against the attacks of the enemy, I got to stop doing wrong, start doing right. I got to replace, and that goes back to chapter 4 where we were just at, putting off the old man, putting on the new. I got to start getting that wrong stuff out of my life, and I realize that's something that takes some time. It's not going to happen overnight. I realize that. But it's something that I need to do in my life if I expect to stand against the devil. I got to start getting rid of that wrong stuff and replacing the wrong with what's right. And it's not what's right in my own eyes, which is how it was back in the days of the judges, and really how it is nowadays. People don't want an absolute authority, an absolute standard anymore. They want to be their authority. They want to determine the criteria and the standard so they can do whatever it is they want to do. That's kind of where we are now. And that's why when you talk to people, they'll say things along the lines, well, I just don't see it that way. Because think about the terminology. Every man did that which was right in his own what? Eyes. Okay. So that's why you'll hear people, well, I don't see it that way. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to thus saith the Lord, it really doesn't matter how you see it, okay? It doesn't matter how I see it or anybody in this world sees it. What matters is what God says. It's not about me doing what's right in my eyes. It's me doing what's right as it says in the Bible. Here's the other terminology, in the sight of the Lord, how he sees it. If God says it's right, then that's what I need to be about in my life. And that's what it's going to take for me to stand against the devil. In doing wrong, I'm just making myself vulnerable, just opening myself up for the enemy when I choose wrong instead of right. So having on the breastplate of righteousness. Then verse number 15, it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love that verse. I love that verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice the word preparation. It's about being prepared. That's what preparation is. You make preparation, you prepare for something, whatever it might be. And we're to have our feet shod with the preparation, notice, of the gospel. Of the gospel. You know what that's talking about? Again, it's lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's not a one-time deal, okay? This is how my life is to be if I'm going to stand against the devil. I have to prepare myself constantly to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preparation of the gospel. It's being prepared. And that involves your life. That means us doing whatever we need to do so we're the best prepared at any moment to give the gospel to somebody who might not know Christ as their Savior. That's what that's talking about in verse number 15. And there's obviously some very practical things that we can do to be prepared. And according to what I'm reading here, that's what we need to do. We need to, whatever it is we can do that so we can be the best prepared. Peter says it like this. He said, be ready always. Always. That's at any moment. Any moment. Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Here's a question. How prepared are you at any moment in your life to tell somebody the good news of the gospel? How prepared are you at any moment? And you never know. That's the thing about the Christian life and how God works. You never know when he's going to give you that opportunity. I do know this, though. I know that if you ask for more opportunities, he'll give you more opportunities. If you look for more opportunities, I guarantee you'll always find more opportunities. But you never know when that moment's going to come, when that special opportunity is going to arise where God's going to put somebody in your path. It could be at work. It could be standing at a gas pump pumping gas. It could be in Walmart shopping. It could be walking through a parking lot. It could be at the hunting club. It could be anywhere. You never know when he's going to give you that moment. He's going to put that person in front of you, and they're going to need a witness. They're going to need to hear the gospel. You never know when that's going to come up. And you and I need to be ready as we can be, anyhow, for those moments, for those opportunities. And that's a way of life. For me to be prepared whenever God gives me that opportunity, I gotta do some things. There's definitely some things that I can do. It's on me. I tell you one thing it's just very simple. Just making sure that you have some tracks available. Whether, like, if you're a lady and you carry a purse, I'm serious as I can be in what I'm about to say. If you're a woman and you carry a purse, you ought to always have some gospel tracks in that purse. You ought to always have them. You got everything else in there, don't you? Yeah. One man said amen. But seriously, and I'm not knocking that. I mean, it doesn't bother me what you tote around in your purse. You know, as long as it ain't dope or something, I don't care. Help yourself. But if you look, and this is true of any of us, if you look at our lives, whether it be a lady's purse or a man's toolbox on his truck or the glove box in our vehicles or whatever, you start getting an idea of what's priority with us, don't you? You just looking at things, you can tell what matters to us and what we don't want to leave home without. We want to make sure we got it handy all the time. In most purses, you're going to find some form of lipstick, right? Some stuff to brush on your cheeks and your eyes and all that kind of stuff. A different thing. Well, what's wrong with having a pocket in there to stick some gospel tracts in? So that if you're somewhere and you know somebody needs a witness, you can just give them a gospel tract. Us men, what's wrong with us having some tracks? If you have a shirt that's got a pocket on, how about having some tracks in it? You know, keeping some tracks in the glove box of our vehicles to where we can give them to them. Like the console of your car, what's wrong with having some tracks there? Here's a perfect opportunity. You want to talk about opportunities to just give a quick witness? When you drive through a drive-thru and pick up your lunch and you give the person there the money and they give you the change, how come you can't just reach in that console and pick out a track and say, let me give you some good news to read? Just that simple. We ain't got to sit there and give them some big theological discussion in the drive-thru, you know. But before you pull off, you can say, hope you have a wonderful day. Let me give you some good news about Jesus Christ and hand them a gospel track. You know what's going to happen? They either going to take it or they ain't. That's all that's going to happen right there. And I've done that for years, and 99.9% of the time, they're going to take it. That's a simple thing, just being prepared. How about having a Bible handy with you? Keeping a Bible in your vehicle. Bible in your toolbox, Bible in your purse. And I don't mean you got to carry around a whole big old giant Bible with you all the time, but they make those little New Testament soul-winning Bibles all the time, don't they? What's wrong with having it? Yeah, you can get it on your phone. And everybody's got a phone, good grief. And speaking of that, by the way, it's amazing. If we were to walk out of our house without our phone and get 5-10 miles down the road and realize we'd left it, we'd have a heart attack if we didn't go back and get it. Can't live without that phone. It really doesn't matter if I got any tracts or a Bible handy, does it? Doesn't really matter if I got that. I can do without that, you know. But I'm going to have that phone. We'll have that. Different ways. How about this? How about studying some scripture so you can be more prepared to talk to somebody about Christ? Because here's the way it is. Some opportunities are going to be very simple and very limited, like what I mentioned, driving through a drive-thru. That's not a situation where you're going to be able to get into some big, long discussion with somebody, okay? In a situation like that, you can just give them a track and move on. There will be other times, though, when you'll have opportunity to have a conversation with a person. You'll be able to talk with them. They might approach you. Any of y'all in here ever had anybody approach you with questions about the Bible, spiritual things? I've had it happen a lot of times, and I know some of you have as well. So it could be somebody that approaches you, or it could be that you approach them. You just sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. Any of y'all ever sensed it inside where you could just tell the Lord saying you need to talk to that person there? You ever had that before? I have lots of times. You just get that sense where you know this is the time, this is the moment. The Lord's put y'all together, and we need to talk. I need to approach this person and talk to them about spiritual things. Not about their garden, not about their peas and their cornbread and their fried chicken and how many deer they killed last season. Maybe that's an icebreaker, okay? Maybe you use that to get the conversation started. But you know in your heart God wants you to talk to them about something spiritual. You know that. Well, you need to study your Bible. I really believe, I genuinely believe that one reason, certainly not the only reason, but one reason why a lot of Christians don't approach more people and try to talk to them about spiritual things is because they don't feel prepared. They're afraid that they're not going to have the knowledge or wisdom of the Bible to be able to answer certain questions and talk to people about things. And I can tell you this, you're never going to have all the answers. I've been talking to people for years and years and years now about the Lord and about the Bible, and they're going to always come out with something, and you're just going to have to tell them, I don't know. I mean, that's just how it is. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and being able to tell somebody about the gospel, there's no reason for any saved person who's been saved for any amount of time, okay, to not be able to give a person the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no reason for that. No excuse for it. Person been saved for a year, 2 years, you ought to be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ from the Bible. You ought to be able to open your Bible. You know what a lot of people do? And I appreciate it. I've had this happen to me so many times. I've had people come up to me and say, Brother Keith, I talked to somebody the other day, and they were lost, and I told them they ought to call you. Well, thanks. I appreciate that. I don't mind talking to them. I don't mind talking. Be glad to talk to them. Well, what's wrong with you talking to them? Y'all follow what I'm saying? If you're saved, you call yourself a Christian, been saved 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 years, you can't tell somebody the gospel? You can't open your Bible and take them to Scripture and show them how to be saved? That ain't good. Now, I'm not trying to hurt any feelings, but I'm just telling you, that ain't good, okay? One of the first things you ought to acquaint yourself with as a new believer is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message that got you saved. You need to familiarize yourself with that, be able to find it in the Bible, and tell people that. This is the preparation of the gospel. We make preparation for all sorts of other things, and y'all know that's the truth, don't you? We make preparation. We make preparation ahead of time for meals. We make preparation ahead of time for vacations. Don't we? Don't we call in advance, sometimes months in advance, and rent a motel room wherever we know we're going and try to get everything squared away? We make preparation for everything else, just about. Can we not make preparation to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? That's the greatest thing in all the world, to tell somebody about Christ. And often that is something we neglect more than anything else. That Bible says your feet's to be shod. And I like this. I like the fact that he says it's to be on your feet. He could have picked any part of the body, the anatomy in this analogy here, to say to have the preparation of the gospel of peace. Like, for example, he could have said, have your mind shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But he doesn't. He gets as far away from your mind as he can possibly get when he starts talking about that. Your mind's up here, right? Where's your feet? All the way down on the other end, right? And he says, that's where you have the preparation of God. Why would he pick the feet when talking about the gospel, you reckon? Well, that's right. What was one thing Jesus said not very long before he left? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that what he said? Amen. Go ye. How do you go? I mean, from your body perspective, okay. I know we got vehicles and all that, but for my body, it's my feet, see? You go into all the world. And notice, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, notice, of peace. Here Paul calls it the gospel of peace. It's referred to in different ways in Paul's writings. Sometimes he calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. Sometimes he calls it my gospel. Here he calls it the gospel of peace. Why would he refer to the gospel as the gospel of peace? And it's all the same gospel. When Paul's writing about the gospel, okay, when Paul's talking about the gospel, irregardless of how he refers to it, it's always the same gospel. But he talks about it in different ways. Why here call it the gospel of peace? Yes. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it is. You know what that does for a lost sinner when they believe that gospel? It gives them peace with God. Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The terminology used in the Bible, in Paul's writings, about people that are unsaved is enmity. E-N-M-I-T-Y. Enmity. That's hostility. That's where there's a conflict there. And Paul refers to unsaved people as being at enmity with God. People that are unsaved are not in a right relationship with God. They're under his wrath. They're condemned already, John 3 says. They're at enmity. They're actually described in Romans 5 as the enemies of God. So how does that change? How does somebody that's lost go from being an enemy of God and at enmity with God and under the wrath of God and condemned by God to being at peace with God? How does that happen? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way any lost sinner can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's how you're reconciled to God and you have peace with God. So it's called here the gospel of peace. It brings peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why don't we all today start trying to be better prepared to tell somebody about Christ? Start making some... Hey, Brother Ricky, Brother George is trying to get in out there. Start trying to make some better preparations. You know how you can start? Let me just give you this. I'm going to move on. You know, a way you can start being better prepared is on your way out of church today, you can visit that track rack, which, as I've told you before, is not there for decoration, okay? We don't put the track rack there so we can admire the beautiful tracks that we have and to make our foyer look more spiritual. That's not why the tracks are there. You know what would be more beautiful to me and what would be more beautiful to God than walking in and seeing a track rack full of tracks? Is coming in and having to put some more in there. If I walked in and saw an empty track rack, now that would make me happy. And the truth of the matter is, in a Bible-believing church where people believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is how men and women get saved, the track rack ought to be empty all the time. All the time. We should just be taking out of that thing all the time, handing out tracts all the time. We have opportunity and we ought to be doing it. I mean, we do believe, don't we, in this church right here, we do believe that if a man doesn't trust Jesus Christ, he's going to hell. We do believe that, don't we? And that the only hope of anybody going to heaven is Jesus Christ. We believe that? Okay, we believe the Bible. Well, okay, then let's get real about it. Let's get real about it. Let's be more prepared to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we're going to stop here because we're out of time. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.